In continuing our study of the types, and I'm using 2 Kings chapters 1 through 13, we're going to look at Elisha, one of God's prophets, as a type of Christ. And I purposely skipped over Elijah. Elijah was first and a very great prophet. In fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was two prophets that appeared with Christ who represented the entire Old Testament, Moses representing the law and Elijah as representing all of the prophets. But I purposely skipped over Elijah because he's expressly revealed in the Scripture as a type of John the Baptist, the New Testament, and quite a few scriptures. Let me give you some references here to Elisha before I get into this study. 1 Kings 19, verses 16 through 19, and then 2 Kings chapter 1 through 13. So how is the beloved prophet of God a type of Christ? Well, he's a type of Christ in his appointment as a prophet. He's the prophet of God. God said to Elijah, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room, in thy stead. So he's appointed of God, and God revealed himself to Elijah and said, this servant that's been following you around, I'm going to anoint him as a prophet in your stead. Now there's three main offices appointed to Christ to fulfill the redemptive purpose of God. And the first of those is prophet. This coming Redeemer must, everything that he's going to do is summed up in these three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And because no one could fully typify the Lord Jesus Christ, these offices are often typified by one person and one office at a time. And to recognize the true prophet of God, the Lord said, if anything he prophesies does not come to pass, take him out and stone him, he's not my prophet. Everything he says must come to pass. Now you think about that. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? He's a prophet of God. But if you start thinking about it a little bit, God's vision is not impaired. God sees perfectly. Time doesn't have anything to do with his sight. His sight is eternal. It's all encompassing. He can see everything in every time, all at the same time. His vision is not impaired. His foreknowledge is not incomplete. And in fact, everything that happens in time has been decreed by God. And so what's that got to do with it? Well, this prophet is a messenger of this God. He's a messenger of this God. And he bears the message of God to the people. And it could be, I was thinking about this in our day and time, it could be that the false impression that men have of God, talking about his weaknesses and his ignorance and his failure to do certain things, it could be that that image is projected by those who claim to be his ministers. In fact, I know that it is. That's why people have such a low opinion of God, because they have a low opinion of his messengers, and they projected that to the people. In the Scripture, to go against one of God's prophets almost always meant certain death. Almost always. You didn't fly up in the face of one of God's prophets. I don't care who you were. I don't care if you was a king. Didn't matter who you were. You didn't fly up into the face of one of God's prophets. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23, God's prophet Elisha, Elijah had anointed him and he took Elijah's mantle. He watched Elijah in that chariot and that whirlwind took him right into glory. And he came back and cast that mantle down and God split those waters of the Jordan and he walked across on dry ground. And he was on his way up to Bethel. And as he was going up to Bethel, the children of the city came out. There's a whole bunch of children. Just a multitude of children. And they came out and they began to mock him. And they chanted, following behind him. They kind of encircled him and began to chant. And they said, "Go ye up, you old bald head. Go up, bald head." Just chanting and mocking and making fun of God's prophet. And Elisha turned and cursed the children, and God caused two she-bears to come out of the woods, and they tore to pieces 42 children. Tore them all to pieces. So, to act in an irreverent manner, in a rebellious manner toward one of God's prophets, almost always resulted in death. You remember when Moses was confronted by those three men? And they said, "You got too much on you. We're gonna help you out. And we know you're not willing to do this, but we've already met and voted, and this is what we're gonna do." And Moses said, "Everybody's on the Lord's side, line up over here. And everybody's on their side, line up over there." And those ones who lined up behind those three rebels, God took them every one to hell, Barnard said, with their shoes on. Took them, their cattle, their children. Swallowed them up with a great earthquake and just took them to hell with their shoes on. And you can go on and on. Elisha was sitting on a mountain one time and the king said, "Who is this Elisha?" And he pointed toward one of his captains and he said, "You take 50 men up there and you get that man of God. And you bring him in here to me and make him bow down before me." And those 50 men went out and Elisha was by himself sitting up on top of a hill. And these men come out and they said, "Are you Elisha?" He said, "Yep." They said, "You the prophet of God?" He said, "If I be the prophet of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume all of you." And it did. And the king was angry and he sent 50 more out with another captain. And Elisha said the same thing, and a fire fell from heaven and consumed them. And so the king, he was really mad now. He sent his last captain with 50 more, and they went out. And the captain of the 50, when he saw Elisha, he said, Father, the king has made us to do that. We don't want to do this. We don't want to be here. We're not trying to defile you or defy you." So Elisha come with them. With that final 50. So he was a prophet. Jesus Christ, he was more than just a prophet. He's the prophet. All of the information, all of the wisdom of God, God has made him to be unto us wisdom. How much wisdom? All wisdom. Wisdom. We'll go on in eternity learning about God through him. He's all wisdom. Everything God has to say to sinners, he says through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're commanded to respect one of those old prophets in such a manner, how much more the Son of God? John tells us over in John 3, I think it's verse 36, it's the very last verse of that chapter. He said, "He that heareth not the Son shall not see life." He that believeth not the Son, he's not going to see life. What's he going to see? "But the wrath of God abideth on him." He is that prophet of whom Moses wrote that God would raise up in the last day. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then secondly, Elisha is a type of Christ in his succession of Elijah. There were two men seen by the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. I told you that earlier, Moses and Elijah. And in these two men were represented the whole of the Old Testament. And in one of the darkest days of Israel, God raised up a prophet who was equal to the task. And he was Elijah. Elijah. You think about Elijah. He took on Ahab the king and Jezebel and 400 prophets of Baal. And he took them on single-handed. And he laughed at them and mocked them in their idolatry. And God exposed them false prophets for what they were. And Elisha was his successor. His successor. You think about Elisha. I was talking to Brian earlier in the week about Elisha. Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. A double portion. You think about that. And it was Elisha that made the iron to float in the river. Many things were done. Elisha healed Naaman. Many things that Elisha did. But in Malachi 4:5, it said, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And then in Matthew 11, the Lord began to tell his disciples about John the Baptist. In verse 7, he said, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Is that what you went out to see? What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" He said, "Behold, those who wear soft raiment, they dwell in kings' houses." "What went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come.'" So both these men, they took the place of Elijah. John the Baptist, being in the power and the spirit of Elijah, the Lord succeeded. And so it was with Elisha. And as Elisha succeeded Elijah, so John, called into Scripture, Elijah was succeeded by Christ. And then thirdly, Elisha prefigured Christ in his receiving of the spirit of his predecessor. He received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Christ, on the other hand, received the spirit without measure. Without measure. John the Baptist was, according to Luke's gospel, filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. You remember when Mary, being pregnant, came to visit her cousin Elizabeth and told her the good news. And hearing that good news brought by Mary to John's mother, he leaped in his mother's womb, having heard that good news. And Christ, he received the Spirit without measure. He is the Word made flesh. In John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earth." He speaks of the earth. "He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies." There are three that bear record in heaven. And that one who bore record in heaven bore record on earth. He's the Word made flesh. "And he that receiveth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. And you'll hear him, believe him, and bow to him, or you'll die in your sins." You're going to believe who he is. Who he is. That's what... If you preach the gospel, that's basically what I'm preaching every time I stand up here and talk to you. I'm telling you who he is. Who he is. This is the Son of God. This is God and man in one person. This is he who was appointed from all eternity. I'm telling you who he is, and I'm telling you why he came. He came to save sinners. He came to accomplish redemption. He came to fulfill the redemptive purpose of God. And I'm telling you where he is. He's seated at the right hand of God. I'm telling you what he's doing right at this present time. He's making intercession for us, arranging all things and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. I was looking at that word in the dictionary. That word express, that's something we use, and when we say he's the express image, we're saying that means the exact image, and we got all these things that would go through your mind. But the word express means simply to make known, to set forth, to manifest or communicate. But it also means to send by special courier. You send things, you send them sometimes, if it's very important, you send it express mail. That means it's going to be sent by a special courier. Well, how much more Christ, who is the special courier of the gospel of God? God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the word express, it says he is the express image of God over in Hebrews 1, verse 3. The word express and the word image in Hebrews 1, 3 are both the same word in the Greek. They're the very same word. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal or manifest the person and work of Christ, and so it is filling and fitting that he should receive him without measure. And then fourthly, Elisha typifies Christ as the great physician. A young Jewish maiden told her master, who had leprosy, said, "There's a prophet in Israel that can heal leprosy. This man of God can heal leprosy." And so this great man, this Naaman, he told the king that he served. And the king went to the king of Israel and told him, "I'm going to send you my servant Naaman. You're going to heal him from his..." Boy, he put that king under some pressure. But when you think about what our Lord has done, he said the whole need not a physician but the sick. And what he's telling them there is, "I'm the physician. I'm the physician." Christ came into the world to save sinners, and leprosy is a disease known from the beginning of time to represent sin. You think about leprosy in the Old Testament, you think about sin. And even so, all that the Lord healed, he saved from their sin. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to this, but over in Matthew chapter 9, they brought to Christ a man sick of the palsy. I preached on this one time. He was sick of the palsy. He just shook and foamed at the mouth. He was in an awful shape. He was so debilitated that they had to lay him on a bed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. And the Lord said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now everybody else, he said, "Be ye healed," or "Rise up and walk," or "Take up your bed and walk." But not to this man. To this man, he said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And hearing what the Lord said, the scribes accused him of blasphemy. And the Lord, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whither is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Rise and walk'?" Now they thought that was an easy thing to say, "Arise and walk." But what he's saying, which is easier? You know what the Lord's telling them? They're both impossible. That's what he's telling them. You think you can just tell a man, here he is, he's lying sick of the palsy, he's been that way for years, and he can't walk, he's totally debilitated. You think it's easier to say, "Arise and walk," than it is to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? But I tell you this, if the Lord says, "Arise and walk," your sins are forgiven you. He heals sinners, chosen sinners. And then let me say this while we're on the subject. As God devised the means whereby Naaman would be cleansed from his leprosy, even so Christ our Lord often used means to heal the sick. He didn't need them, but he had a purpose in it. And his purpose was to tell us that God has put in place means whereby faith is given. That's what he's telling us. All these healings and things are pictures of that. Of the sinner being forgiven. They're pictures of his sin, and he's convinced of sin, and he brings himself as he is in his illness to Christ, and Christ makes him whole. But often the Lord, you remember over there in John chapter 9, he spit on some clay. This was a blind man. He healed, I don't know how many blind men never did use any clay. But this guy, he did. He reached down, he raked him up some clay, and he spat in it, and he made kind of like a poultice and put it on his eyes, and he said, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you come again. You'll see. And he did. He did what the Lord told him to do, and sure enough, he come away with clear vision. Means are determined by the physician who works and does as he pleases. And then fifthly, Elisha's a type of Christ in that his ministry was attended by a wicked servant. Elisha had a servant who had no real interest in God. He had no real interest in his master, Elisha. Half the time he didn't know what was going on. He was just there to get whatever he could get. And in the end, he betrayed the prophet. Naaman, after God cleansed him, wanted to give gifts. He wanted to give gifts to Elijah. And Elijah said, as the Lord liveth, I won't accept any of your money. I don't want anything you got. You just go. You just go and be thankful God healed you. And so he did. He left. And the servant, he didn't like that. And so he took off after Elijah went back in his tent. He took off after Naaman. And he told Naaman, he said, my master don't want anything, but a couple of the sons of the prophets have come along, and they're in need of some things. So if you could just give me 2 talents of silver, I'll take it and give it to them. And so Naaman did. He gave him the 2 talents of silver, and he came back. And Elijah, being a man of God, understood exactly what he'd done and confronted him with it. And he said, Naaman's leprosy now be on you. And he cursed him with leprosy. He had a servant who had no real interest in God. He had no real interest in the ministry. He was just there to get what he could get. And in the end, he betrayed the prophet. And so it is with the servant of Christ, Judas. In John chapter 6, verse 70, he said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was who should betray him, being one of the 12. And as Gehazi's interest was in the money, even so Judas, his interest was in the money too. Over in John 12, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, took a pound of ointment of spikenard and anointed the feet of Christ and wiped his feet with her hair. And Judas Iscariot said, was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Well, shouldn't it have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? John 12, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He'd been stealing money all along. For he it was, he says, who carried the bag. He was the treasurer. He kept track of the money, and he was a thief. He was a thief. So I hope looking at some of these types and seeing these things that we've been talking about will help you better see the person and work of our Redeemer. These types are so clear in their pictures of Christ, and And as we go through, I'm trying to point out different things to you about the work of Christ. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts and give us the understanding that we need to trust Him and praise Him and submit to Him and rest in Him, rejoice in Him. Thank you.